you, Leah. That's a powerful song with a great message. All right, Pastor Carter, Mrs. Carter out of town. I think that they might be going up around West Virginia. I don't know. I kind of understand that a little bit more now. But Brother Barry Parsons is going to be preaching for us tonight. Looking forward to that. Brother Barry, come on.
Take your Bibles, if you will, and go to the book of Isaiah. Go to the book of Isaiah, if you will, tonight. It is my pleasure to be with you. And I heard you had one saved this morning. Amen. And we were down, my family and I were down in Fort Pierce and preaching at Riverside Baptist Church. And we had one saved as well. Praise the Lord. Amen. Our men's group represented us well and sang. And they're in another church tonight down that way. And so you pray for them. And we'll do so before we begin. I want to make a mention real quick, just to plug the college a little bit right before we get into the message. And if you want to, you're like me, I have over the years enjoyed the website and the sermons being on the website here from our church, one of the only churches that puts everything up there. Everything that comes across the pulpit, we put it on the internet for people to be blessed with. And so we can also do that now through the college. If you go to the college's webpage and look at the bottom, all the chapel sermons are there. So if you want to keep up and down with what we're screaming at the college students, you can go right there, amen, and how we bless them daily, amen. So you can check it out and keep up with us. We'd love for you to do so. Tonight I want to preach to you. We're going to be in two different places. We're going to start in Isaiah chapter 5, and we're going to go to John chapter number 15. After we read here, but in Isaiah chapter number 5, the primary interpretation of the scripture there is to Israel, is to the nation of Israel, and we understand that tonight, but I want to make an application to us personally. I believe that it'll fit well from where we're at, but before we begin, let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on it. Dear Jesus, as we come to you tonight, dear God, I thank you for this place. I thank you for what it means to me. I thank you for what it's done for me in my life. I pray, dear God, tonight that you'd let me be just a blessing to this place. I pray that you'd use me as your messenger boy to deliver what you've laid on my heart. I pray that you'd use me like a filing cabinet, dear God, that you'd just reach in and pull all the things that you've planted in my heart, the things that you've laid on my heart. Dear Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you'd take control of my who I am and what I am, and anoint me afresh with your spirit and your power. I pray that you'd be with my preacher tonight. I pray you'd give him power and strength, and that you'd bless him and just use him, dear God, where he's at. I pray that you'd bring him back to us safely. I pray, dear God, tonight that you'd use the message. I pray, dear Holy Spirit, that you'd do what I cannot do, that you'd go into the hearts of the hearers, and that you would do a work that only you can do. And I beg you for it tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. In Isaiah chapter number 5, if you'll look at verse number 1 with me tonight, it says, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it. And also made a winepress therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes." Now, I want you to, if we read on in the chapter, we would find that God begins to announce judgment there on Israel, and he is talking to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I want to say here, as we begin this, I want to draw some pictures. I believe as you look through this, you can see some things that God has done for the believer, that he's done for the church, that he's done for our country. Look at it with me again and see how he says here in verse number 2, "And he fenced it." It's a very fruitful vineyard. Don't forget that now. It's a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. "And he fenced it. And he gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes." I want you to see tonight he fenced it. He fenced the borders of it. What a blessing it is to live in the greatest nation on the planet, even though she's not what she used to be. She's still pretty good. Amen. Amen. She's worth fighting for. Amen. If at the age, I don't know why they'd want me to fight. Amen. I'm not what I used to be, but I'd still give everything I have for the red, white, and blue. Amen. I'd I would like to say, and I believe that with all that I am, that I would give my last breath for this country. I love it just that much. But I'll say this, we ought to be the same way about the Lord Jesus Christ. If we'll bleed for the red, white, and blue, why won't we bleed for Jesus? Amen. Why, if we would give our last and our everything for this country, Jesus says here, I believe God is writing this, and I believe it's a perfect application for us. It talks about how, boy, he went out and he had a vineyard and he planted it in a very fruitful place. Boy, there's not, I mean, has there ever been a nation that flourished like our nation has flourished in the last just few hundred years? To swell up and to be what it's been, to be so fruitful, and all of a sudden when it comes time, man, when we ought to be the nation that produces the greatest Christians, when we ought to be the nation that produces the most missionaries, when we ought to be the nation that stands up in the face of everything that it is and just proclaims the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we stand as the nation that puts out a homosexual agenda. When it comes to a nation that should be bombarding the world on its news centers about how good Jesus is, we bombard the world with this Planned Parenthood mess. It's a sad statement. Think about what God has done for us. It says that he fenced it. I mean, that's a border. And then later in, when he starts to talk about judgment, he's going to tear down the hedge. That fence is literally not just a fence of rocks and a wall that they built, but also a hedge of protection that God had put around that place. Amen. You don't believe that God put a hedge of protection around this country? You don't believe that God, in its very inception, allowed us to be, even to come into existence the way we are today? It was God's hand. Just do a little bit of history. Don't read the history books from the public school. You might want to read a few that we teach from here, or go down to curriculum and ask for something, amen, so you can get the real history of our country. But if you look at that, you can see it was the providential hand of God that hedged us up and took care of us and brought us into existence. God did that for us.
Amen.
And he was expecting some results for hedging us up and building us up. Look, he didn't just do that, but he gathered out the stones thereof. Do you know that we were not the first peoples here? Amen. We weren't. I mean, as I look across the crowd today, we could say that, you know, we could celebrate Christopher Columbus and everything else, but all kinds of people have landed on these shores and people left. And man, we were just blessed. God blessed those pilgrims and the people that showed up here and led them plan a work. There was a lot of people that came and died out. There were a lot of people that tried to land all over it. A lot of people that tried to claim it to be what they wanted it to be. But listen, it was the ones that God ordained. I mean, he's decided this is what I'm going to put my stamp of approval on. I'm going to let this thing go. And then he began to work, and we were founded on the word of God. And as that constitution became formed and framed up so that it was built on morality, and a good moral people that were Bible people could live in harmony and in peace and in freedom together. God did all that for you and I, and he's fenced us up. He gathered out the stones. Boy, I tell you what, if I could preach tonight on gathering out some stones right out of this place, boy, we could go back in history and just look at what God has done for us and how he took care of our country and pulled out. There have been wars throughout the ages, and one that we even fought ourselves on our own soil against each other as we tried to gather some stones out and some problems that we had in our own nation, and he worked with us and helped us. Listen, he planted the choicest vine. Listen, I hope you tonight don't miss the picture. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. The choicest vine. This place was planted, and everything that's grown out of it, everything that's good that has come out of this nation was out of the vine of the Lord Jesus Christ, out of good moral people, people that had good character, that would work and live and do and share what they had with others. That's what built this country and made it what it is today. The reason that we're falling apart today is because we don't have any character, because we're not tied in to the choicest vine like we used to be. We live in a day and age where it don't take long if you go down to the mall to realize there's wild grapes running wild all over the place. They're not tied into the vine. I want you to look. He built a tower in the midst of it. That tower is an extra area of protection. It was hedged, it was fenced in, and the stones were gathered. There was a hedge of protection to put about it. But the tower was a place for the watchmen to sit up and watch over it. Man, think about the watchman and how God has, through the decades and through ages, given us preachers. Amen. How he's given us men of God that have stood up in the tower and watched out for us and proclaimed truth and told us what was right and wrong and preached this book, and how people have left churches that were good and left a man of God that preached the word of God to them because they didn't like, it didn't tickle their ear.
Right.
Every once in a while, they went home with their toes stomped on. Instead of letting it work on their heart and make their stomping and making the eyes cry and getting some of what's on the bad stuff on the inside out, they took it to heart and said, I ain't never going back to that place again. God help us. God planted a tower for us. In this place, it's easy to see that we've had a tower built for us.
Amen.
We live in a day and age where people on the inside of the fence are tearing the tower down. They're taking down their preachers and not, they don't want the tower. It's one of those things that's unsightly. Oh, we got this beautiful man that look at all that it's all about the vineyard. And it's all about the grapes and what it produces. It's all about the vine.
Amen.
Do you know in this story, if you were to go back, and I don't have enough time to really spend here, but if you historically went back, what Isaiah is talking about when he says the choicest vine. There's a vine. There was this vine called, and you know, I don't speak Greek, Hebrew and Greek and all that kind of stuff. But the word was seruk, all right. And it was a vine that they would have known when it talks about the choicest vine. And Isaiah, when he said this vine, they knew where it came from. They knew that it had been there. Listen, this vine predated. Listen now, it predated the Jewish people being in the land. Remember when they took this land over, it was flowing with milk and honey? They said that this vine was so big, some of these vines that were in this place, listen, that you could tie cows and mules off to it, and you didn't have any worries. We're not talking about a grapevine or a cluster that we see here. We're talking about a tree-like choice vine that had been planted in this place that pre-existed them. You want to talk a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ? About somebody, the choicest vine that pre-existed them, but then listen, and guess what land this choice vine was planted in? Right smack dab in the middle of Judah. You talk about a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. You talk about something that, look, man, you can look forward to and get a hold of. Listen, this I want you to tell you tonight, listen, if you want a title of the message, it's simply this: God's not looking for sour grapes. God's not looking for sour grapes. Listen, we can see it on our country, boy. We could take and look back, and I've already tried to make some application tonight about how God, listen, look at the church. God has fenced it up. He's hedged us up. He's taken care of us. If we were honest tonight and we talked about just where God brought us from, if I could just spend some time tonight talking about my home church, where God sent a man and he worked through that man to build a place and to hedge it up so that I could be protected. And he gathered the stones and worked in my life and he preached from that tower so that I could know what was right. Well, I'll tell you what, listen, we can make an application tonight to the churches of this country that were planted in the true vine, and some of them have gone astray.
That's right.
We could make an application to our own lives, how, man, we were planted in the right place, and then we turned into wild grapes when we had every choice. And God says, God had the question here, what more could I have done? What else could I have done for you to help? You know what I've learned this, is my children are becoming teenagers, amen. There has been a great area of my life where I just kind of, you know, they were scared to death of me. They're starting to realize that I probably won't kill them. Okay? They're starting to get to that area. They believe it. When I did this, and they'd shape up because they knew that Dad had a strong hand on them. But, you know, now they have to choose for themselves. They're getting to that age where they've been taught what was right. They've been fenced in. They've been hedged up. And now it's their choice. What kind of grape am I going to be? Am I going to turn out, or am I going to turn wild and turn loose? Am I going to be something that can be used for the Lord Jesus Christ, or am I going to be a wild grape? Do you know this country has made that choice? I believe that with all my heart. I don't believe our church has made that choice. I believe we're in a great place, man. We're in a place that has made a choice to stick to the book and stay close to the vine. And lift up their preacher in his tower and make him what he ought to be. Listen, you ought to be thankful for this place.
Amen.
I say that all the time. Everywhere ain't like this.
Amen.
That's not good English, is it, Miss Harvey? But I'm telling you right now, amen, this, everywhere ain't like this. And what a blessing to be in a place where God has placed his hand on a man and is working. And listen, we could look at this in our children, in our country, in our church. We could look at it across the, in our colleges. Boy, I tell you, God's not looking for sour grapes. When he came to a place when he was ready to reap, when it was time to crush the grapes and to drink of the fruit of what he had laid out and what he had done and put his labor in, he found that they were wild grapes. They were sour, maybe even poisonous. If you depending on what you read and what area you get some wild grapes from, amen, you could get some bad ones, some that'll kill you. I want you to take your Bibles and turn it over to John chapter 15, and I want to draw together tonight. In John chapter 15, as you get there, we'll start in verse number 1. I think this is a familiar passage of Scripture. I wanted to begin and try to give you some history, and also I wanted to take you to a place where you've seen it before. This is Jesus speaking. He says in chapter 15 and verse number 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and that shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. And as the Father hath loved me, so I loved you. Continue in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye may joy may have, I'm sorry, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I call you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, ye may give it to you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Jesus begins this chapter by saying, I am the true vine. I hope you can tie that together tonight where I began and understand, listen, if we're not going to turn out and be sour grapes, and don't think that we get too old that we can't go sour on the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We get to you get left out long enough in the sun and you'll turn into a pruned up raisin. Amen. Amen. Don't ever think you ever get disconnected from the true vine, friend, and you'll turn sour real quick. I want to just give you something tonight, and I want to tell you to be the kind of grape. Amen. I almost thought about saying be a grape nut. Amen. But I'm not sure that that would work. But I want you to be the right kind of grape tonight. I want you to be the kind of grape that the Lord wants, man. He's looking for the right type of grape. He's planted his vineyard in a very fruitful hill. He's brought you up to a place where, I mean, listen, he's gathered out the stones and he's done a work. He's giving you a tower and had a man watch over you. He's looking for you to produce something and be something for him. Amen. And this is what I want to show you here in chapter 15. If you look down with me, he says all this and begins in the first part of the chapter to talk about who he is. And he defines that he and his father is the husband. He is the true vine. And then it talks about here, coming down to verse 7, I want to show you number one. It represents, you need to be saved to be the right kind of grape. You know, there's all kinds of people in this world that could tell you, you know, I think we ought to all start off right there at salvation. That's where it all started for me. I don't know about you. But boy, there was a day I was sitting in church, and I can tell you I wasn't the right kind of grape. I wasn't connected to the vine. I was sitting in the very fruitful hill in the vineyard where I could get connected to the vine, but I wasn't. And I would listen, and I'd listened and listened. But boy, there was a day that, boy, I had joy. I cannot tell you. I hope that you can. I think you can. Some of you could go back in your mind's eye and remember the day that you passed from death into life. And boy, there was joy unspeakable. Amen. I don't know about you, but listen, there ought to be an amen right there. If you're saved tonight, amen, you ought to get to a place where you say amen. Amen. Listen, if you can't amen nothing, you can amen the night you got saved. Amen. I'm just trying to help you, all right? Put a smile on your face, amen? Some of you already turned sour on me. Amen. Boy, the night I got saved. I remember the night I got saved. I remember, boy, there was joy. I wanted everybody to have what I got. Yes, you say, Brother Parson, you say that all the time because it's true. Right. Amen. That's the way I remember it. I remember, man, this is the greatest thing on the planet. I had heard it over and over again, but I wanted everybody else to hear it. I didn't care how many times they had heard it. Listen to me now, friend. I had gotten something that was worth having, and I was ready to share it with the world. Joy jumped into my heart. I realized that I had an eternal destiny. There was no wondering where I was going to end up, friend. I was on my way to heaven, and I knew it. And I wanted everybody to know that. There was nobody. There are people I didn't even know I fell in love with because I wanted them to stay out of hell. I cared about them. People I just walked up to, man, I was at a youth rally, and I was a teenager, man, and I was trying to tell everybody that I already knew was saved, but I thought they ought to hear it again. And when I got into bowling alley, I was looking for people and the opportunity to tell them what had happened to me. Because it gave me joy, and I wanted them to see the same thing that I'd had. Listen, I want you to know this. Listen, if ye abide in me, look at verse 7. You got to be saved, number one, to be the right kind of grape. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Do you know that a saved person has a great connection to get some things done with God? Do you know that as a saved person, you have the same ability as Pastor Carter to have the same access to the same God, to the same Lord Jesus Christ that sits on the right hand of the Father, to go to Him and ask for the same things that He asked for. Do you know it's no difference between you and Him as far as being saved? I love the way that we do I've told my teenagers over and over again, and when we have communion in this place, I love how my preacher comes down on the floor level with us. It's a great picture. Some of you might not pay any attention to that, but he does something that's very good for my heart. Amen. It blesses my heart. He comes and sits down on the floor level, and he gets served just like you or I do. Because when we take communion, we're all taking communion as one people. He's a man that's been chosen and taken out of this place and set aside for a purpose. But when we take communion, when we talk about salvation, he was saved just like you and I were. Amen. Don't get mixed up tonight. Understand that God said, if you're saved and you're tied into the vine, if you ask anything in His will, He's heading to action after it. Do you know that it's in God's will for your kids to turn out and be the right kind of grapes? Amen. When was the last time you asked for it? Come on now. Amen. How about your grandkids or your great-grandkids? It's still right to ask. It doesn't get old. I pray nightly for my children. Listen, I don't just pray for them. I pray that God will give them a godly spouse that'll keep them in church and love them and take care of them. I want them to hear me pray for those things because I know that that is the will of God for their life. I'm telling you, we got to get a hold of this thing. One of the reasons that we're powerless, I feel like, in this generation is because we don't believe that God cares about the little things that go on in our everyday life. To be the right kind of grape, you need to be connected to the vine. And if you're connected to the vine, the line is open for you to call Him at any time of day or night. You can keep the phone on. You're not going to run out of minutes. Amen. You don't have to. Hey, listen, I still live in a generation where there used to be a cord, friend. Amen. Amen. All right. But I'm going to give you another one. Amen. Connected. Amen. Can you hear me now? Amen. He can. Saved and connected. Amen. Look at verse number 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, So shall you be my disciples, serving. If you're taking notes tonight, number one was saved. Number two is serving. To be the right kind of grape, you got to be serving. I believe that sometimes we sour because we get bored. We sour because we're looking for something to do when there's plenty to do. We find time to do things that we ought not to do because we're not doing the things that we ought to do. And it's so simple. I'm not trying to be deep tonight. I'm just trying to help you. And I'm trying to tell you, listen, to be the right kind of grape, you got to get busy for the vine, the one you're connected to. Do you know the things that you're praying for, you ought to put feet to? Just like today. I mean, all the things that went on in this place, and you prayed for your bus routes, and then you went and picked them up. You prayed for your Sunday school kids, and then you taught them. You pray about the Lord will change this thing about abortion in our country, and then you went out and stood on the side of the road and held a sign. That's the thing that you're going to do. That's what's going to keep you healthy. Healthy and happy, and the right kind of grape is being connected to the true vine and doing service. Listen, he even makes a statement, and then ye are my disciples. Don't call you, listen, everybody gets to be a Christian, but not everybody gets to be a disciple. Right. A disciple is a follower. It's somebody that's doing, not just a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. If you're going to be the right kind of grape and you're going to have joy, I can tell you, you know what kind of joy? You want to see somebody that is starting to sour and getting under the load of the cares of the ministry and their classes and working a job. I can't get everything done. I didn't even get my grass cut. Man, my neighbor's going to be upset with me. I didn't get everything weed-eated. In all the cares of this world, everybody's got to still cut their grass. Amen. You got to have grass cut. You're a bad testimony in your neighborhood. You still got to get everything done. But listen, you can get weighed down with that. But you know what? When you're out on a Thursday night or you're out on Saturday and you're knocking the door doing what you've been told to do and somebody gets saved behind that door, listen, there is joy unspeakable. And you know where it takes you back? It takes your mind's eye back to the day that you got saved. And listen, even though you might feel like doing a toe-tapping dance at the door, you might want to scream out to the other soul winners, I just won one! That's not what you're supposed to do. I'm going to teach you all that in personal evangelism. You're not supposed to scream down the street. You're not supposed to say, touchdown, yes. You know, you're not supposed to be running around and getting excited, amen. But it is time to give some assurance. It is time to take the word of God. And even though you've got a smile as big as their smile on their face, listen, I'll help you. Listen, do you know what will happen when you go home to cut grass? Even if it's dark, you'll be whistling a tune. You'll be excited. You can't wait. You're praying on the grass cutter. I hope they show up at church on Sunday. I'd love to walk them down the aisle and see them baptized. That's what this thing is about. A true disciple is serving. A true grape. Listen, if you're going to be the right kind of grape, you're not just going to be saved. Salvation is so much more than being saved. Amen. You're going to be serving. Number three, I want you to see this. I want you to see that he says he surrendered here. Look at verse number 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. He's given you a recipe for joy. He says, boy, you got to get saved. Number two, you need to be, serving him. And if you're serving, all of a sudden you'll become surrendered. Do you know the Lord Jesus? He makes this statement here. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Do you know that there was the will of God for the Lord Jesus that he would set down his robes and his crown in heaven one day and would leave his throne in glory and come down to a terrible place, a sin-stricken place that you and I live, and to be tempted in every way that you and I were tempted and be without sin. And then to suffer because he was surrendered to see us saved. Do you know that Jesus did that for you tonight? Listen, you know, it's good for us to remind ourselves just what Jesus went through. Do you realize he didn't just go to the cross? Amen. He was whipped. Right. In our home church, back home where I'm from, we do this play, and it's a drama, amen. And I wouldn't talk about it while preacher's here, but amen. Y'all know what I'm talking about, amen. So, but it was this drama up on a hill, and it was kind of like a drive-in thing. If everybody's been to a drive-in movie, don't raise your hand. All right, so, but it was like a drive-in thing, and you could get the words that everybody was, we had kind of, it was canned music, it was canned tape anyway, the words, so they could hear them in the car. And there was a spot, as a boy, as a young man, they would allow me to be a Roman soldier. And some of it's because nobody else wanted to put on a skirt, but amen, amen, what a blessing. Your preacher asked you to do it, you better do it, amen. Amen, I love my preacher, amen, amen. So we would take this, it was just a stick wrapped up to make it look like it was a cat of nine tails, and we would, it had nine tails on it, but it was felt, it was real soft, and but we would take, so we could get a real looking version of being whipped, we would take, and we had this Jell-O and ketchup mixture that would turn, like make it look like blood. And the Jell-O kind of helped it gel up more like blood would, and it would stick better too. And the ketchup made it more red. And we would mix that thing all up, and we would lay our whips in that. And we would take them things, and we'd hold them back. And we would, as lightly as we could, try to make it look like we were whipping him pretty hard. And even though felt doesn't seem like it would hurt you, as that man would be pulled with bareback that was portraying the Lord Jesus during the drama, that thing would hit him. And if we didn't swing it right, it would snap as it came to the end of the tail. And afterwards, when he would get done with that scene, he would go back, and my part was done. And one night when I was near him, it was one of our assistant pastor who was, he didn't have hardly no meat on him, that was playing Jesus. And as we would help him get all that jelly and stuff, we would kind of, he would change clothes to go on to the next scene, and we were wiping that jelly off. And one night I noticed that he had marks on him. And I began to tear up. And I said, brother, I was swinging as light as I could swing to make it look real. He said, don't you ever stop. He said, you swing as hard as you need to swing to make it look real. There are people out there that need to see what Jesus went through so that you and I, so they can be saved, so that you and I could be saved, he said. Don't you ever worry about bruising me. Don't you ever worry about hurting me. You swing like you need to swing. That brother would take marks every night of that thing. And we'd do it for two different weekends. And I thought to myself, boy, if he gets marked up like that, what did it really look like when Jesus was whipped? When things, nails and glass and things like that were tied into that whip, and it wasn't felt, but it was leather, what did it do to my Savior? It gave me a new perspective, friend, for what Jesus did for me on the cross and what kind of surrender he really was surrendered to his Father. You know why he did that? Can I check you in? He loved you. But he loves his Father. Do you know why you can go to the door and tell somebody and you can go through a little bit of suffering for others? You know, like going soul winning. Why you can suffer for someone else, like giving a day up to go, giving some of your time to be with somebody. You can go because you love him. You don't have to love the person behind the door. It's a wonderful thing when they get saved and you get to know them, you fall in love with them too. That little kid comes on a bus route, you just fall right in love with them. But you can love them before you meet them because you love the Father. You love the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Listen, if you're surrendered to his will, it makes everything so much easier. Do you know that Jesus, everything that he took for you and I, listen, everything that he took for you and I, he had a goal, he had a marker in mind. You know, for us, if we could set in our mind, not only do I want to be saved, but I want to be surrendered. I don't ever want to be a sour grape. God, help me to turn out and to be, listen, we always talk about it, but you know that the mantra for a sour grape, listen, would be, what's in it for me? The mantra for the right kind of grape would be, what's in it for him? He says in here, herein is my Father glorified. If we're seeking his glory and not our own, it's not hard to be surrendered. It's not hard to be working and heading for the right direction and being the right kind of thing. And lastly, I want you to see this tonight. Look at verse number 12 with me. "This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I commanded you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." And look at verse 17. "These things I command you, that you love one another." First of all, tonight I told you had to be saved. Second, that you need to be serving the Lord to have the be the right kind of grape. And then I said you need to be surrendered. And lastly, you need to be a soldier. Do you know when you get surrendered? You know, a soldier, when he goes in and signs up for our military, he's no longer his own. He signed his name on a dotted line, and he's not like you and me anymore. He doesn't go to the same jail that you and I go to if he does wrong. He can vote. We've made some parameters for that, but it's not the same kind of ballot that you and I get. He doesn't operate in the same world that we operate. He no longer is his own. I mean, if you read that thing the Army says and the Marines, that they own him. He's theirs, or she, in the day and age we live in. But I'm here to tell you, listen, it's different. Do you know that when you come to the place that you're saved, you're bought with a price? Amen. You're not your own. You see, and then we're supposed to get serving. Because we've been purchased, we need to get serving. But we do that. Listen, do you realize that you don't just do that because, yes, it brings glory to the Lord. But, you know, if you're going to have joy in the Christian life, you need to be, you know, listen, you know, I watched my brother. My brother went into the Marine Corps, and my brother did not have a good time of that. He had trouble with being surrendered to others. He realized basic and or whatever you want to call it, boot, was going to be the certain kind of, you know, like hard. And, you know, I mean, he told some crazy stories about when he wasn't in formation and they drug him out of the bathroom, amen, out, and he did get in formation, amen, because he was not his own. But you know, in this life, you know, we have joy. Everything that the Lord Jesus has us do as a soldier brings us, it's for our joy. It's for his glory, but you know, we get joy out of it. You know, after you get saved, for you to get, listen, we don't get the same pleasure the world gets anymore. We can do the same thing the world does, and we can be grieved when they can be in joy. We can do the same thing the world does, and God will smite your heart because you got the Holy Spirit of God living within you. It would be helpful for us to realize that once we're saved, we can't be a wild grape and be happy about it anymore. It would do us good to understand that once we get saved, then we need to get serving, because it's not only for his glory, but it's so that, listen, it's for me too. Parents, listen to me now. If you want your kids to turn out, you better be serving. Grandmom, grandpa, you want your grandkids to turn out, you better be serving. One of the greatest pictures, my grandparents called me today. I was driving back, and they love me. Amen. I'm the number one grandchild, amen. They tell me that all the time, amen. Everybody else is second rate, amen. I love my grandparents. They are good. They have always been good to me. My grandfather can't hardly hear, and he's like, "Hey, is that Barry?" He's screaming at me on the other line. I'm trying to talk back. He ain't hearing nothing. My mom's repeating everything. It's on speakerphone. He says, "Is that my preacher boy?" I'm 40 years old. But I'm still his preacher boy. It does my heart good. Listen, you know what? I can remember when I was at their house not too long ago, they had a problem, and we were working in their house and trying to fix up. They had old wallpaper on the walls, and we were peeling it down and fixing their house up and helping them. I found a New Testament that my grandfather is one of the greatest soul winners we ever had in our church. And I picked up one of his soul-winning New Testaments that was about falling apart. And the back of it has places to write names. And there wasn't a spot that was empty. There were edges all around the outside of that New Testament that had names written all over it. Listen, I'm telling you right here today, I can tell you one of the reasons that I didn't go sour on the Lord Because my grandparents gave a wonderful example of what it was to be, not only to be saved, but to be serving the Lord. Not only to be saved and to serving the Lord, but surrendered to His will. I sat right across the street in this little house one night, and I prayed to God that God would send me $100 a month because I could not make my bills the way it was working. And listen, I had been here a while, and a check came in the mail from my grandparents. And my grandfather said, I want you to be my missionary. God laid you on my heart. I'm going to give you $100 a month. And I wrestled with Almighty God because I said, God, they don't have that money to give to me. They don't have that. I can't take their money. And God smote my heart and said, who are you to tell me who I can give through? Who are you to tell me? He said, who else loves you like they love you? I've learned over these years, listen, that I one of the most important things in this life, listen, it's for His glory. Everything that I do in this life, I want to bring glory to Almighty God. But I've learned that when I'm in His will and I'm saved and I'm serving and I'm surrendered and I'm the right kind of soldier, that it's profitable for me as well. It helps not only the generations that follow. It's the great example that I'm supposed to be. Listen tonight. He says, these things, look at verse 17 if you would. These things I command you, that you love one another. Are you at a place in your life where you can take the commands of God the way you ought to? In this book, commands are not suggestions. Amen. If you were truly a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you were commanded to do something, It doesn't matter how crazy it sounds. It doesn't matter if it's run into the battle or to run away. As a soldier, you're trained through being saved and serving and surrendered to be the right kind of soldier and to listen to whatever command you've been given and to do it without question. Wouldn't we be something for the Lord Jesus if we just do His commandments without question? Wouldn't we be something if we could, what kind of great could the world see through us if we just decided? They would think we were grape nuts, wouldn't they? If we just did what we were commanded to do. If we just love one another. Do you know that that is one of those repeating commandments through the Gospels of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know what this church could get done if we really loved each other the way we ought to? Right. Everybody over here that sits over here with me, we love each other. We don't know about you people over here. Don't it feel like that sometimes? Boy, tonight, my prayer, my hope, the Word of God tonight, that you'd be the right kind of great. Would you stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed?